We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16, and we shall read from verse 12 just now. Acts 16, reading from verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, and so on. We come to this portion in which we have the record of the gracious and yet powerful working of God the Holy Spirit in the heart of this particular woman named Lydia. As we've said before, this is the beginning of the great missionary enterprise on the part of the apostles into Europe. Thus far, the gospel has been preached in Asia, but there has been no gospel in Europe. And here we see the work of God beginning, the great work that you and I, sitting here, have profited from after all these generations. And what we would like to do is particularly consider the way in which the Lord wrought with Lydia. It's, as it were, a natural follow-up to what we were endeavoring to see in Lord's Day evening past. We are to take heed that we do not forget the Word of God. We are to give the more earnest heed to the things that we hear, lest at any time we should let them slip. And here we have an individual singled out. She's identified as Lydia. She came in the providence of God into contact with the gospel, and we see how she responded to it, how she reacted to it, and how profitable it was for her. Now, before actually considering the Lord's dealings with Lydia personally, we may note something of the Lord's dealings on her behalf previous to this meeting between Paul and her at this little gathering where prayer was wont to be made. Last week, we were observing the sovereign operations of the Spirit of God. The mighty head and King of the church, the Lord Jesus, has said to his apostles, to all his servants commissioned to preach the gospel, that they are to do so because of the fact all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth, so that he exercises his power on behalf of his church and in behalf of his servants, both in heaven and on earth. Now we sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we're able to observe and discern something of the actual working of God in the earth. And we see things happening. We are able to discern particular movements and events, experiences, that we can say, well, the Lord's reigning here among men. He's working out his purposes, and we can see it happening. But we cannot see that he's ruling and reigning equally unseen in heaven, ordering the affairs of earth in heaven itself. And there is this combination of mighty power for the sake of those for whom Christ died and made an atonement for their sin. And here we see the ruling and reigning of the head of the church, directing both positively and negatively, in a positive manner and in a negative manner, revealing to Paul and the apostles what his will was for them at that particular time that is leading up to this event. See, we tend to think, when we think we want to discover what the mind of God is, or the purpose of God, or the will of God, you hear people talking about, I would want to know the will of God. I would like to find out what the will of God is for me, and whether I should do this or do that. And they tend to think God only reveals his will in a positive fashion. But he also does in a negative way, as we noticed when he closed doors. He closed the path that Paul was determined to walk in, because he intends Paul, on this particular Sabbath, to meet with this particular woman, Lydia. And he works in heaven, and he works in earth, and you will see how important the combination of that working is to bring together Paul the Apostle with a message of the gospel, and this woman Lydia, in order to hear it at an appointed time. You imagine how different things would have been if Paul had not been there, or how different things would have been if Paul had been there and Lydia was absent. This was a mighty work of God, bringing together the hearer and the preacher. Notice how God does it. We've already observed how God shuts the way for Paul, and then through this vision, when he sees in the night, watches this man of Macedonia praying him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, isn't it interesting that in the vision, Paul saw a man? And we might be ready to think, well, Paul, when he goes into Macedonia, when he goes here to Philippi, when he knows and he's confident, as we read, when they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, you would imagine Paul arriving here. What's he going to do? He'll start looking for the man. And he'll be thinking, well, that's where we have to begin. But where is he led to? To a woman. Paul saw a man in the vision, but in reality, it was a call on behalf of those who were ignorant and in darkness, and the first person that God converts here in Europe is a woman. But the Lord brings them miraculously together, absolutely at the right moment. When they were assured of the direction in which God purposed them to go with the gospel, we read in verse 10, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, wouldn't you think then that not a lot of effort now would be needed? They're absolutely sure and certain where they're going. And they're going with the confidence we're being directed by the Lord. But we endeavored in order to fulfill the will of the Lord. It required effort. It required endeavoring. There are many hyper-Calvinists and the likes around, and they think, well, God is so sovereign. And God is a sovereign eternal decree that he's executing in time, and his purposes can't be changed, and whatever we do can neither contribute positively or take away negatively from it. God will execute his decree, and there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do to interfere or to contribute either to it. When they knew this is the will of God, it didn't make them slothful and sit back. Now we know what God's doing, we'll just let God get on with it. We'll just let God, we're not going to interfere, we let God do what he purposes to do. We endeavored. We endeavored because of the confidence that we had. And when you see men and women and a church that is a confidence in God and his revealed purpose, it won't make that church slothful. And it won't make God's people who believe in the sovereignty of his purpose and decree indifferent to it. It will give them this spirit of endeavor. They will work and they will labor and they will put their heart and soul into the work of God, as they did here. Now with confidence, we read in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. You might think, well, that's just a little minor detail in the whole story. It tells us something remarkable. Because when it says here, we came by a straight course to Samothracia, it means they were sailing and they didn't have to move in several directions because of storms and because of gales. When it says they went by a straight course, it means they were carried there by the wind. It carried them in a straight course. They just had to commit themselves to the wind, and in no time they were there. And the journey we see here, it takes 2 days because of the straight course that was to bring them on their mission, where this same journey often ordinarily took 5 days. But you see, the glorious King and head of the church, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven, and I can control the winds. You remember, some of you have heard of the Spanish Armada and the years of building ships and all kinds of armored ships for years in order to destroy England, to destroy Protestant England. And God sent a mighty storm that enabled the tiny little British Navy with so few reserves to actually defeat that great armada and shame them and humiliate them. And it was recognized. It was a wind that God had sent. That's how the godly believed. God had himself sent that wind and gale to destroy or to defeat the great armada. Now, here's what God does. Why? Because at the particular time, appointed from eternity, Paul with the gospel will not be a day late, nor will he be a day too early. He will be there at the appointed time. And here we see the workings of God bringing Paul then to Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. Now, he has heard a man, seen a man in the vision, and he probably then imagines, well, it will be as we've done regularly again and again when he would go into a city. He looked for the synagogue because the Jews had been scattered through all the major cities. Wherever there were 10 heads of households, it was ordinarily expected they would establish a synagogue. But here there's no such thing. All there is a little prayer meeting. A few women assembling together on the Sabbath. They don't even have a rabbi. They don't have a synagogue. They don't have a reader. They don't have anything. They meet here, as we're told, by the riverside. Now, that was what the Jews often did. We're familiar with the Psalm, the saints by the rivers of Babylon hanging their harps, grieving. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And this is what they were talking about. They were being denied the worship of God that they'd been so accustomed to. And in foreign hands and in foreign captivity, they often would meet and they would mourn. They would meet by a riverside as a little gathering and they would mourn. We've no synagogue. We're away from the temple. We don't even have a synagogue. We don't have anyone to read the scriptures to us. We don't have the psalms sung together, led by the precentor in the synagogue. We're denied all these things, and it was a grief to them. Here we have a similar situation. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, and very often what the would do, they would just build a stone compound for privacy. There would be no roof. Sometimes they would simply meet under a tree, but they normally met somewhere on a river bank. And there they would converse together about the things of God. And here's where the Spirit of God is sending Paul, the great apostle who would win thousands to the Lord by his faithful ministry, who would write all the great epistles that expound to us the doctrines of grace and so on. And God shuts this door and then another door because he's got to be at this little simple prayer meeting. That's where he's to be. And it would seem, humanly speaking, it doesn't amount to very much. The place where prayer is wont to be made. It was as though even those meeting hardly knew how to pray. They met to attempt to pray together and converse together. And yet God was working miles and miles away, working out his purpose because of something important. He's the hearer of prayer. Poor prayers they may be, but he hears them. And we are told that these women, they met together in the place where prayer was wont to be made. And one among them was Lydia. She's described as a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Isn't that amazing? God does his own work his own way. And he puts proud men and even the organized church that's so clever at times in working out wonderful programs through which they're going to do the work of God, instead of sometimes sitting back and marveling at the amazing way that God fulfills his own purpose. Isn't it amazing? Here's a woman in Philippi, and because of her prayers and her cries, God closes up doors, makes it impossible for Paul to go anywhere else. He's got to come here. Where's she from? She's from Asia. She's from Thyatira. And Paul wanted to go there. He wanted to go and preach the gospel there. And the Lord shut the doors up. And then he brings him here. Because this poor woman from Thyatira, this is where she is. This is where this poor, hungry soul is. She's not in Thyatira. She's here. And instead of Paul then going to Thyatira to preach, the Lord will convert this poor woman and make her a vehicle to bring his truth to her own country and her own homestead. We oftentimes, you know, we're so clever. We're so confident in our own wisdom. The church imagines we can do the work of God if God would just leave us to it. We're so clever, we can work out the best methods. We can discern where the most profitable, fruitful fields of labor are. And we will do it our way. We'll organize it and we'll make sure that the work is productive. You know, whenever Paul writes to the Romans, it's a fascinating piece of writing in Romans chapter 11. If only the people of God, the praying people of God, would get a hold of it. Romans 11, verse 33. Here's Paul writing, as it were, in awesome wonder when he thinks of this matter. Oh, the depth of the riches, both. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depths of them. But oh, the riches, the depth of the riches of them. And Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is the God that we are supposed to be praying to, the God that we're supposed to have confidence in, that we can bring the greatest problems we ever meet with and bring them to him through Jesus Christ. Why? Why? We would come surely to God, and this should be our declaration when we present ourselves by faith before God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're faced, perhaps, with problems, with difficulties that seem so utterly chaotic that they appear to us to be totally impossible of any resolution. Haven't you heard people talk? Well, I have. I do not know how you can ever sort this mess out. I just have no idea. It is just Utterly impossible. Who could sort out these problems? Haven't you met people like that? And circumstances arise, and we think, well, and we meet with people, and their lives, because of their sin, is an utter mess. We just think nobody could sort it out. No one would be able to sort out this problem. It's just beyond the wisdom and knowledge of men to sort it out. What do? Just despair. Think, well, that's it. Can't be sorted. We'll have to live with it. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He can sort it all out with no problem. He has the wisdom, he's the knowledge to understand every element of the difficulty. And he has the wisdom to work and rule and overrule. Every child of God, if you're a true child of God, you will know your life's full of mistakes and blunders. And you'll be thinking, oh, what a mess I've made of this. I wish I'd been wiser. Look at the problems I've created for myself. How am I going to dig myself out of this hole and whatever? And we groan and we moan and we lament. Instead of going to the Lord with this knowledge, the depths of the riches of his wisdom. He can sort it. It isn't even a problem to God. And the knowledge that he has. How unsearchable, how inscrutable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And if Paul had been carnally minded, he might have thought, well, why am I here by a riverside addressing this little handful of women? And here I'm speaking to a woman of Thyatira. And I wanted to go to Thyatira and preach, and God shut the door. Oh, Paul would have to recognize how wise, how knowledgeable is God. He knew this poor woman was here. And he was determined, I would meet her here. Oh, the care, the wonder of God's working on behalf of one soul. Wonderful works of God on behalf of just one soul. You and I sit here. And we think we know what has taken place in our lives. And we look back and we reminisce and we can think of these events and those happenings. And we can marvel maybe that we're still here. Oh, if we only could understand and know what God has done that we know nothing of. His amazing workings on behalf of one soul. Do you and I appreciate what God has done in our own case that we can't even begin to understand? Oh, if Paul and Lydia had been sitting down. Lydia, she wants Paul and the apostles, she wants them to come into her house and stay and teach them and preach more. And you can imagine a conversation. Lydia, oh, Paul, am I so grateful that you've come. What a wonder that you brought the gospel for a poor soul like me. And Paul saying, well, you know, woman, I didn't intend to come. I wasn't planning on coming. I was going to go in another direction, and God wouldn't let me. And both together they would marvel. The mighty purpose of God and the salvation of a soul. Now, how did God work with Lydia. There are some very searching lessons to be learned just as we observe what happens. We are told that Paul went out on the Sabbath day down by the river, and here's a little handful of women met for prayer. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple and of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. The first thing to note is this. She was present. She was present at that little meeting. Did she know there was going to be an apostle there to preach the gospel? No. Had she any expectation, naturally, that we're going to have the word of God preached? But she worshipped God. And because she worshipped God, it drew her out on the Sabbath day to that little lonely company. She was there. She was present. They hadn't much, you might say. They hadn't got an organized church. They hadn't got elders and deacons at this time. They had so little. She could have thought, well, I'll just stay at home today. What's the point? Going out there, we haven't even got anyone to teach us. You see, because there was a like-mindedness and like spirit, it drew them together. And there they were. And the poor woman doesn't know very much, but she's worshiping God and she's praying, and we do not know how these poor souls prayed, but God understood what the prayers were about. And there they were, and Lydia is present. What would have happened if she hadn't been present? You know, when people are able to absent themselves from the means of grace, they better have a real good reason before God for being absent. They really must have a very, very good reason that God will accept. Because here was the gospel. And look at the way God wrought to bring it to you. What would happen if Lydia was absent? And someone were to meet her the next day or two and say, do you know, Lydia, we had a surprise on Sabbath past. The Apostle Paul came. And he preached to us. And what a wonderful time we had. We had the presence of the Lord in a way we never had before. It was so amazing just to have the word opened up. We'd been waiting and waiting for so long. And here on this day, God sent Paul. And it was amazing. It was wonderful just to have the word expounded to us. Lydia is saying, oh my. I obviously have missed a lot. The Lord was there, but I was absent. People sometimes don't realize that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said every time he went out to preach, he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and he cast himself upon the Holy Spirit because he said, you never know from one service to another what God is going to do. We just do not know what God is going to do. And here is Lydia, she's present. But then we are told that she heard the apostle. She heard when she was present. She listened. Some people are present. If you asked them 5 minutes after the service, what did you hear? They wouldn't have a clue. Because they didn't even bother to listen. Imagine. Not listening to God. Not listening to the voice of God speaking from on high. That's a solemn crime. That is a crime against God, against His grace, against His mercy, against His loving kindness. And here we find Lydia, and she's present. But she listens. And she heard. We are told she heard us. She was present and she heard. But what way did she hear? We are told that the Lord opened her heart and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened attentively. She was determined she was going to hear. She didn't want to miss a thing. She wanted to be sure. She heard everything. It was as though she so prized what she was hearing. Every word was important. She didn't want to lose anything. She didn't want to miss anything. She didn't want to be distracted by anything. She, we are told, attended. Some people say, well, you could try this out as an exercise sometime in your own home on a Sabbath afternoon or a Sabbath evening. And just see the agreement or the disagreement on what people think the minister said. And one will say, well, I never heard him say that. And another will say, well, I'm sure he said it. And someone else will say, well, I didn't pick that up. And there's all these disagreements, you see, which is a clear indication of the variety of attention, the degree of attention. Why did she profit? Because she was present, she listened, and she listened attentively. Parents need to start at a young age with their children and teach them to be attentive. They need to be growing up to be taught of the importance of listening. They need to learn to listen. Not be distracted by anything else, but taught to listen and pay attention. And parents, I believe, should be exercised to inquire of their children, what did the minister say today? What did you hear? What did he say about this? What did he say about that? I remember my mother used to tell us when she was a young girl, she had to ride on the bicycle to the Presbyterian church, about almost 2 miles. Her parents were aged and infirm and unable to attend the public worship. But every Lord's Day when she arrived home, she was required of her mother to go over the whole service. And I used to hear my mother say, woe if I had forgotten any of it. I was in serious trouble. She wanted the whole sermon conveyed to her. She had to pay attention. Isn't it amazing? I have gone into homes and I see little kids sitting around a television set watching some video. You try to talk to them, they don't respond. They don't even hear you because they are so taken up with the screen in front of them. And they can pay attention. They can pay such attention that they're not interested in anything or anyone else. And yet when it comes to the house of God, well, they really don't need to pay attention. They're only little kids, you know. Here is why Lydia got a blessing. Because she was attentive. She listened attentively. And she listened with an open heart. She was open. Her heart was open to receive. She didn't select what she was prepared to accept and then object to some other parts of what Paul was saying. No, her heart was actually, in the original, it means her heart was opened wide. Some people are very selective, you see, when they listen to the preaching of the word. Well, I agree with that. But I'm not going to have that other that he was saying. Isn't that how people are? This suits me. What he's saying now, well, I find that suitable, but no, I'm not. I'm definitely not going to submit to the rest of what he's saying. No, Lydia, everything that Paul was saying, she was a worshiper of God. She understood it as coming from the Lord, and she wasn't going to select what she would like, what she would receive, what she would reject. No, her heart was open wide to take in the Word of God. It wasn't just reaching her mind. It was penetrating into her heart. And what we're told is this, that her heart was opened by the Lord. The Lord was present. That's the wonderful beauty of this occasion. The Lord was present. And he opened her heart. How will we know when the Lord is present in our own congregation here? How would we know if the Lord was present among us? Would it be different to what it was here in Philippi? Or would it be the case that when the Lord is present and he's at work, he's opening wide the hearts of the hearers to receive his truth, and they're drinking it in, and they're feeding upon it, and they're attentive to it? They don't go away and say, well, that was very nice. That was a good sermon. Some people are very discerning, and they're so discerning that it wouldn't matter what the minister says. If he's a nice man, that was lovely. That was a good sermon. I like that. I enjoyed that. I think we need some sermons that people wouldn't enjoy. I think we need some sermons today that would make people pretty miserable at times. That's what we do need. The kind of sermons that Puritans in their day preached that searched the conscience and searched the soul, and men and women discovered the real state before God and they didn't enjoy it. It put them down in the dust of self-abasement. And here, the Lord was present. And that's what made the difference. Paul could be there, Lydia could be there, whoever else. But if the Lord wasn't there, it was all in vain. The Lord was there. And he opened her heart. And he opened her heart to receive the word which was spoken by Paul. And you can see from what we read here that this woman then so delighted in the truth that when she was baptized, she besought them saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. My, wasn't that something? A woman constraining Paul to continue. Tell us more. Give us more spiritual food. Give us further instruction. We have an appetite for the truth. We want more of it. We're not weary of it. We're not tired of it. We want more of it. And it changed our very house. She says, if you count me worthy, come into my house and stay. Her house as well as her heart was opened. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord opened her heart. And when he opened her heart, he opened her house to the gospel and to the servants of God. And that's what will happen when the heart is opened. The house then will be opened for the Lord's truth and his people and his servants. They will be the most welcome guests in the house of a child of God whose heart the Lord has opened. What an amazing work. And you see all the way that God was working for the salvation of that one soul. When we read of the angels in heaven rejoicing over one soul that is brought to repentance, do we understand why they are so rejoicing? Because they themselves have been engaged. They have been engaged in the service of the Redeemer himself. And they are rejoicing because they are witnesses to the marvelous workings, the sovereign workings of God, to bring one soul to himself. One soul is so precious to God. One soul is so precious to Christ that he will turn the world upside down, as it were, to reach that one soul. He turned the life of Paul and the apostles upside down, inside out, back to front. He changed all their plans. He altered everything for one precious soul. And you and I need to value one soul in the way that Christ values one soul. We shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his own word.